Let's read here in Hebrews 5, starting at verse 1, just two or three verses here. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And then I'd like you to turn all the way back to the Old Testament, Psalms 110. The first four verses here of Psalms 110. And we will make reference to this last thing in this message. Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord, that's Jehovah, said unto my Lord. Now don't forget, this is David writing this. And the first time you read Lord, it's all in capital letters. Jehovah. And the second time, David says, it's my Lord. But this one is the one that Peter asked about. How could David write this way? When it was a son of David, an offspring of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And especially this fourth verse, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When you take time to consider the priesthood of Christ, we must realize that Aaron, the high priest, and Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, are both types, foreshadowings of Christ being our great high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our priest or high priest, is a mediator between God and man. As a redeemer, he executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament times, these offices that we speak of with Christ were pointed out to us in types. Hebrews calls them shadows. The New Testament sets him forth in this same way. And I would say this to you so that you might remember it. It's been said before, but let me say it. The mediator must be prophet, priest, and king. The mediator is between God and man. There is the need for the prophet. It is based upon man's ignorance. There is the need for the priest. It is based upon man's sinfulness. And let me take time here at the beginning to say a few words upon each of these offices, though I am only taking the office of the priesthood tonight, because they all work together. It all works together. The prophet, as you remember the prophets of old, they were the ones that would declare God's word and his will unto the people. When a prophet was raised up, it was because Israel had gone away from God. It was to bring them back to God. It was a message that they brought to the people. They were God's spokesmen. And they had a message to bring the people out of that darkness back to God. Christ, as we heard last night, as a prophet, is God's channel of revelation. The priest is needed because he mediates between God and man by atoning for the sins of man, the offenses. The priest is one who acts on man's behalf. And by the sacrifice that the priest would bring, and by the way, we'll see a little bit later here in Hebrews 8, verse 3, that the priest must have something to offer. If there was no sacrifice, he was no priest. The priest must have something to offer, something to sacrifice. In doing this, if it was the suitable, the acceptable sacrifice, he would bring a propitiation before God, a satisfaction, an appeasement before God. And the sacrifice of Christ, of course, is of such value, infinite value, that it does satisfy divine holiness and justice. In that portion that we began with back here in Hebrews 5, in these verses we see that the priest is defined as a man ordained for men, one who offers gifts and sacrifices for sin, one that can have compassion upon the ignorant. He is also one that is called of God, and that is one of the aspects of the priest. He must be called of God. In the priesthood, there are two aspects of the priesthood. There must be a sacrifice made, that is the atonement, the bloodshed, and then there will be intercession with God on man's behalf. The basis of the intercession is the sacrifice. There is no entering in before God without the atonement being made. And so we have mentioned the prophet, and then the priest, and then just very briefly, the king. Christ is also king. As king, he is drawing sinners to himself. He is reigning over them, bringing them into obedience and submission to him. The king is one that will rule over them. And I might say this too, the king looks after their welfare. A good king would do that. For instance, in the Old Testament times with Israel, the king defends them in their earthly pilgrimage. And so of these offices of Christ, three offices, prophet, priest, and king, it has been said, and it is interesting to at least consider this and think about it, the priesthood is central. Why is that? If there is no priest, there's no need for a prophet, nor of a king. What message is there for the prophet? Who is there to reign over as far as the king is concerned if there is no priesthood? Well, let us come to consider this great matter of the priesthood of Christ. Why was a priest even necessary? Man is a guilty sinner. Fallen man cannot stand before a holy and just God. There must be the dealing with sin. There is such a separation, I thought about that word gulf. Remember whenever our Lord spoke there to the about the rich man in Luke 16. And it is said there was a great gulf fixed. And that was just between the rich man and Lazarus. How insurmountable is the barrier, the gulf between God and man. You remember with our first parents, Adam and Eve, here they were created in the image of God. There was obviously fellowship, communion. It seems as though in the cool of the day, the Lord would come and meet with them. But there came a day where it reads this way, "And they," that would be Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Suddenly, there's a hiding of self, not wanting to come out in the open. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" And God knew well where he is at. But he must face up to who he was and what he had done. And Adam begins to answer the Lord. Well, it reads later on in this chapter, and this is the basis, this is the place where God established the principle of the blood sacrifice to deal with sin. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The Lord God did it. They didn't invent it themselves. The Lord God must do it. And so God demands that there would be a suitable person as a mediator. He represents the sinner before God. He stands as the mediator between the sinner and God. But what makes a person suitable? We use that word, but what does it mean? What is a suitable person, or who is it? First of all, before we answer the who, the suitable priest, we'll just say, must be someone called of God, ordained of God. Sometimes the word is used. It cannot be anyone. It must be one that is ordained of God. As we look at the type or the picture there of Aaron and his sons, whenever God chose that tribe of Levi, and then out of the tribe Aaron and his sons that would follow him, it reads this way in Exodus 28, verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments." You notice it said, take them. God chose them. And then it says to make holy garments. And this is a wonderful study to go through these holy garments. "For Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, not only chosen, set apart, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Aaron was chosen. His sons would serve with him. But the offspring, they would be successors from Aaron after that. So a suitable priest, one ordained of God. Another thing we would say to you about a suitable priest is one that is of God and is God. As Spurgeon put this so well, the Son of God became the Son of Man in order for the sons of men to become the sons of God. The priest must be perfect, but he must also be a man. When you look back in the Old Testament times, you'll find that there came such a day in Israel that men were chosen out by other men to be priests that were not suitable. And it reads this way in the days of Jeroboam. You know, this is when the nation split and there was such ungodliness, especially on Israel's side. Jeroboam, it says, he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Were they accepted of God? Was their sacrifice accepted? What about those they represented before God? Did God accept the sacrifice to cover their sin? Of course not. What a terrible position for people to be in. You think about those that would sit under the preaching nowadays of doctrine that is not right, trusting and that which will not accomplish. What a sad story that is. In Numbers 3, verse 10, God spoke this to Moses, "And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office." That's what it says, their priest's office. "And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Couldn't be just anybody. It must be that one or that family that God had chosen in the case of Aaron and his sons. So what makes a suitable priest? One that God had chosen. There is also a suitable sacrifice. This is also one that God has ordained. Two of the sons of Aaron, in Leviticus 10, attempted to bring strange fire. God struck them dead. It says there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Two sons came before God, and they didn't have the suitable sacrifice. Whenever God spoke to Israel through Moses. The type of sacrifice they were to bring was a lamb without blemish. And of course, when you think of that, it says in Exodus 12:5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Our minds go immediately to John the Baptist's words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Whenever Abraham took his son, as God had called him to take his son to that mount, the son, Isaac, asked, "But where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide it." So there is a priest that is suitable. There is a sacrifice that is suitable. And then there is intercession. It comes from that. And the only effectual intercession is that which God has ordained. All of this revolves around what God has ordained, what He has planned. Whenever Aaron would make the sacrifice, he could then go in before the Lord. And it says this in Exodus 28, verse 30, "And they," that is the children of Israel, "shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord." And that had to do with the breastplate and all the stones, the names of the Israelites, every tribe upon the stones. And their names would be upon his heart when he went in before the Lord. "And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." That's exactly what Christ's intercession is about for us, in our behalf. Intercession is a heart concern for another person, in which that person stands between them and God, making requests in their behalf. That's what intercession is. And I remind you again that those two aspects, or those two parts of the priest's work, was making atonement, the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and then having gained access before God, intercession for the people. This intercession was only for those that they made the sacrifice for. It was not for anybody else. When Aaron went in before the Lord, he did not intercede for other people, other nations, someone else, some other place. Far from it. The intercession was for those people that were his own people, and the sacrifice had already been made for them. When our Lord prayed that prayer of John 17, he prayed in that very way. For he said, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And then it says in verse 20 of this same chapter, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And again, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Whenever we think of Christ's high priestly work, his work upon the cross did not cease, for he is in heaven interceding for us at this very hour. Yes, his work as far as giving his own life, that was once. And it was once for all, not many times. Look here, you're in Hebrews. Look at chapter 7, verse 27, what it has to say here. Hebrews 7, 27, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Chapter 9, verse 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And it says it again, verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation." His sacrifice was once. But his intercession for us that continues, and that is, in fact, everlasting. Look back to chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And perhaps one of the best verses upon this intercession is Romans 8:34. I would ask you to turn there because of how important it is. Romans 8:34, I want you to see it with your own eyes. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, present tense, maketh intercession for us. And he continues to make intercession for us. You might remember the way that John wrote in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 1. Listen as I read it here. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we, he's speaking to believers, to Christians, we have an advocate. And that's an intercessor. That's one that speaks for us. He intercedes for us with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ, our great high priest, appears before God for us. And in fact, he does it in our own nature. There is a man before the throne on the right hand of God interceding for us. You know, that's a very comforting thought because he understands all about us. As he came to this earth and took upon him our flesh, it says in Hebrews 4:15 that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so he can sympathize with us. And when he brings that intercession, it is a meaningful interceding for God's people. But let us come back and consider of the priesthood of Christ, and of how it was foreshadowed both by Aaron's priesthood and Melchizedek's priesthood. In Aaron's priesthood, which prefigured Christ or pointed towards Christ and his priesthood, we've pointed out that Aaron was chosen of God, called of God to be a priest. Aaron would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he did so alone. As the high priest, no other person, not even another priest or of the priestly order, of the Levitical order, entered in with him. He entered in alone. And there he atoned for the people. He acted for his people. He worked in their behalf. And he interceded for his people before the Lord. Everything about Aaron pointed towards how he is a type of Christ. Sacrifices, the garments, these all point towards Christ. And then when we think of Melchizedek, he is also a type of Christ. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But let me point out something about Christ that I feel is important to bring this to light. All of the types and figures that we use, whether of the priesthood or whatever it might be, in the Old Testament times, cannot fully live up to what Christ is. Every one of them falls short in one manner or another, sometimes in many ways. And yet, as we look at these things, it still helps us to understand a little bit better of what he has done for us. I said to you a little bit ago, according to Romans 8, verse 3, it was necessary for a priest to have something to offer. The way it words it there in, Hebrews 8, verse 3, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So if Christ was going to be a priest, he must have something to offer. What did he offer? This is what makes Christ unusual. This is what makes Christ beyond any type or figure. For he was not only a priest, but he was the sacrifice too. It speaks of him as giving himself. No priest ever could do that and accomplish anything by it. Only Christ could give of himself. In Hebrews 9:26, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin, that's the purging of sin, by the sacrifice of himself. And so often in Scripture he is described this way. Ephesians 5:2, Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes it is described as his blood. Hebrews 9:2, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then he is also described, as I've said already, as the Lamb of God. And he's also described in 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So precious is this blood of Christ that it covers sin, it atones for sin, and it propitiates, that is, appeases, it satisfies the wrath of God. Look over to Hebrews 4, verse 14, and you know this very well, but this is something that is said only once. It's never said again in the Bible. It is not said about anybody else. It is only said about Christ, and at that it's said only once. He is called the great high priest. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then we have a great high priest. There's something about that title that speaks volumes. The great high priest. If it is only used once and used only on Christ, it starts making us think about how unique he is. No one ever compared to him. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I have passed by some of the things that we could have spent time upon because I want to say a few things tonight about holding fast to our profession. We need to know these important theological matters, but we also need to bring it down to be warm enough to strike our heart a little. We don't want just a head knowledge. We want it to burn in the heart a little. And if we get done and we say, well, that was some good lessons, but I'm not sure how it applies to me, and it didn't help me with any understanding of the Lord, nor of, well, just like it says it here, holding fast our profession, I'm afraid we've fallen short of what we ought to have. The way that I would like to end this message and address this matter of holding fast our profession is to think back of what we read there in Psalms 110 at the beginning of the message, of what it says about our Lord. You need not turn back to it. Let me just turn there because you've already heard it. But I read only the fourth verse, and it reads this way. Remember how it started out in the first verse, the Lord has said unto my Lord. And verse 4 brings up the Lord Jehovah again. It is all in capital letters, Lord. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, is mentioned in Genesis, then in Psalms 110, and then in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. He doesn't occur anywhere else. And in those occurrences, we find very often, especially over in the book of Hebrews, and of course it is here, it comes from this, that Christ would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is something that says that the Lord Jehovah has sworn to. And that's a very important word, because in this swearing, it is an oath. It is the swearing of an oath. In fact, in the original, in the Old Testament here, the Hebrew, that swearing literally means to seven oneself. You say, what does that mean? It means to swear as if repeating a declaration seven times. God's oath. It is noteworthy that it is repeated nine times in Hebrews. It is given to us here in Psalms 110. It is an oath with an oath, is what it really means. What does this mean to us? Whenever an oath like this was made, and it actually is a fairly common word in the Old Testament, used for different ceremonies and different offices that would be held, the person appointed to that office was given a promise or a covenant. It would be a swearing, some kind of solemn oath. And that agreement was binding. That covenant was binding, never to be broken. Now, whenever we read, the Lord has said something, that settles all argument. That's the end of it. But so strong is this put that it says the Lord has sworn. And we are dealing with our high priest. We are dealing with this matter of the salvation of God's people. How sure is your salvation? How sure are you of it? Look over to Hebrews 7, verse 20. Here we have one of the places that his name is mentioned. It's mentioned a couple times here. Hebrews 7, verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Now this is speaking of Christ. And it's put like we have sometimes in the Bible. There's a double negative. Therefore it means our Lord was made a priest by an oath. That's what it means. Inasmuch as not without an oath was he made priest. Then notice verse 21 and what it says about Aaron and his sons. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Now Aaron was certainly chosen by God. And then whenever he grew old and passed away, it was handed on to his son. It was a succession of priests that would follow. But here it says, the Lord swear, and he will not repent. Now, though Aaron foreshadowed Christ, it clearly says he was not made a priest with an oath. That's a most important fact. Had he been made a priest with an oath, I believe we could say this. I do not believe it'd be out of line to say this. Aaron's priesthood needed to go on and on and on. It is because of the oath and the solemnity of all this that his priesthood, that is Christ's priesthood, goes on. Whenever we read here that he made this oath to his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean? It means he is the only high priest. It means this is absolutely clear. It is unchangeable. There is no other priest for God's people. Not only that, it means Christ has the right and the authority to be the priest. And this is the divine safeguard against every usurper that claims they're a priest. We have many different religions that call their religious leader a priest. God did not ordain such a thing. God said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And he did it by an oath that was a repetition of it. He made an oath upon an oath. This is to be a strong consolation for us. You know that? Look over to chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God willing, it means he was gladly given to this. He assuredly wanted us to have this. Willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, unchangeableness. That's what we're saying about Christ and his priesthood. It is unchanging. It never ends. So God willing to give us this. And let's read on. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. One of the things Satan tries to do to God's people is to cast doubts upon their salvation. And part of the way he does that is to make us start thinking, well, in some way I don't have the right feeling. I don't have the right experience. I'm not sure, and I've had people come to me like this, I don't have the right feeling. We're not saved by feeling. We're saved by trusting in the Lord. We're saved by looking to Christ, depending upon him. And I feel if we understand doctrine like this well enough, it is our assurance too. It says here that this oath that God gave would be a strong consolation for his people. In this strong consolation, we are to rest in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We are to see with great assurance and with enjoyment of this consolation that God is true to his word. Why has God placed Christ as our great high priest with this oath? It is so we would have no ground for fear, no basis for doubt. Christ is our assurance. He is our atonement. He is our intercession before the Father. Then we come back very quickly here in closing. Notice what it says about this Melchizedek. Verse 21, the last part of the verse. We must look back, though, to see that it says the Lord will not repent. Middle of verse 21, chapter 7, verse 21. The Lord swear and will not repent. He won't change from this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean, after the order of Melchizedek? We have it time and again. So it must mean something. Something that is according to the order is of the same kind, of the same nature. What was Melchizedek like? Melchizedek, it tells us in the first three verses of this seventh chapter, was the king of Salem. He was the priest of the Most High God. It says in verse 2, he was king of righteousness and also the king of peace. That's by the meaning of the names that are there. But then it says, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent. And why does it say without descent? And how could it be without father and mother? What it means is nothing is ever recorded. We don't know who his father and mother were. We don't know where he came from. As far as we know, he had no children, no descendants. In this great oath that God has made, that is after the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Christ, just as it was with Melchizedek, so it is with Christ, This is the word order. There was no predecessor to Christ. And there is no successor to Christ. No one before, no one after. And I say this to you also, he is a priest, world without end, no end. And so, fixed on this one person, Christ, the Lord swear, he will not repent. There is no altering, no changing. There and he died. You say, well, wait a minute, Christ died. He died to rise again, never to die again. And he died for our sin. In fact, the resurrection was the proof of how he is the immortal high priest. He'll never die. He'll never change. And so in closing, let me bring this together for you. When the Lord swore this way, and he said, you are a high priest, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it means that what Christ has done never changes. What he has done for us, the Lord's work for his people, this great high priest doesn't ever pass away, doesn't ever hand it on to someone else. If he would, we would have reason to question and doubt. If he had to have a successor, what about his sacrifice for us? Is it of any use, any good? And in fact, I should read here in that 22nd verse, but so much was Jesus made a surety, a pledge. It's the same idea as whenever Paul wrote in Philemon 1:18 or verse 18, put that on mine account. He obliged himself to take that on his account. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, we come to the verse that we read already, but it takes on a little more meaning when you think of it this way. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He could not make intercession if his sacrifice was not acceptable. His priesthood has accomplished what it ought to accomplish. He is a suitable priest, bringing a suitable sacrifice, and he brings intercession that the Father accepts and answers. This, the writer of Hebrews said, is to be a strong consolation. May it be so with each one of us. Brother Justice.